I do want to mention, it was a year ago, I believe this Sunday, that Sue and I preached, or I preached from this pulpit for the first time, that Sue and I visited here at Zion Baptist. And well, I think it was on that Sunday too, you guys voted on me, so I guess I officially became your pastor. You voted me in as your pastor anyways a year ago today, so it's good to have those year anniversaries over. And I survived, and more importantly, you survived, so that's good. Glad to have been here for a year, and it's nice to have been able to say that. This morning, we're looking at doing a series of messages entitled Religion Gone Good. And the title of my message today is Good Religion Serves Others. We're actually going to look in three different passages of Scripture this morning, so don't worry, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail in any of them. But I want to begin by just pointing out something that seems fairly obvious to me, that there's been a change in society, a shift in culture. Throughout my lifetime, at least, I can remember things being very different from when I was a boy growing up from how I perceive things being in society today. And I suspect that probably most of you will agree, and those of you who are older than I am will probably even see this more sharply and more acutely than what I do. And it's this, that there's a shift and a change in people in society from being desirous to serve other people to wanting to be served by other people. There's very much a mentality in culture today, in America at least, that other people in society are there to serve me. And we have expectations upon people who are especially in service industries that they're going to do things for us above and beyond what maybe we would have back years ago. Furthermore, the idea of service towards others seems to be a little bit of a lost thought or a lost art in our culture. The people just are not being conditioned, and I think it somewhat happens from the child-rearing years all the way up until we become adults, that we are not conditioned to think about serving other people in the way that we once did. I suspect that when some of you were younger, that the idea, and some of you were raised and were young adults in that time when our country was going to war, especially those of you going back to the Second World War, it would be interesting to have that conversation with some of our veterans about that, but the impression that I get from most of the people that signed up to go into the war, into the military during the war years, was that there was an idea that I'm serving my country by doing this. And there was a real willingness to do that. I think that for a lot of people during those times back a generation ago, the thought of not serving their country in that day would have brought disgrace upon them and upon their family, and that the idea of serving their country in the military was the least that they could do. The idea of serving the community in general, being a part of what were called service groups, and there were identities that people had from being involved with service groups that they belonged to that have waned and have fallen away in society, and much is even the same within the church. Let me talk about what I see as a shift that's happened with children. It used to be that children, and when I was raised, this is the kind of home that I was raised in, that children were to be seen and not heard. Very much so, to the point that if I spoke when we had a guest in our home, I typically was going to get it afterwards from either my mother or my father. Children were to be seen and not heard. Personal opinion on that. I think that was maybe a little bit over the boundary, but at the same time, children have come maybe to the forefront in an unhealthy way where they've become the center of attention sometimes in our society. Children were expected, when I was growing up, to do chores in the home and to be helpful to other people. And if a child was asked to do something, if a child was asked to do something, it was expected that they were going to do it. Today, I think that it's much different, that in some people's minds, that if a child is asked to do something, it's almost viewed in some people's minds as being borderline child abuse. As a society, I'm afraid that we've conditioned our children to think that they need to be served as children, so guess what happens to them when they grow up? They still believe that society needs to serve them when they become adults. The church really is not much better at this than the mainstream of society. When you think about the programming of the average church, and yes, it's true of even here of Zion Baptist, that we condition our children because we want to impress our children with spiritual truth and we want them to stay in the church and we want them to grow up and continue in the church, we will almost turn the world upside down to be able to get the opportunity to speak to children and to have children be taught the Word of God. What ends up happening, though, if we don't balance this, and what I'm trying to get across to us this morning is that there needs to be a balance in this. If we don't balance that with teaching our children how to serve, we're going to produce a generation of Christians that think that the church is there to serve them. I have an interesting philosophy about the church, and it's this. And you will hear me say this time and time again when it comes to the concept of the church, is that the church is the only organization on the face of the earth that exists to serve its non-members. And I'm going to go into that in a little bit more detail in a moment, but you percolate on that a little bit. This building, this organization, this membership exists not to serve me as a member, not to serve you as a member, but to serve its non-members, those who are outside of these walls. A lot of times what happens, though, is that we as church people and church members can be thinking, well, I'm a member of this church is there to meet my spiritual needs, which no church can do that. Only God can do that, and only in the grace of what Jesus Christ has done for that can your needs be adequately met. No church is going to do that, and if you're looking for this church to do that for you, you are going to be sadly disappointed. If you're looking for this pastor to do that for you, you are going to at some point be sadly disappointed. So let's just get that out in the open right now. But while we're looking at this idea of religion and religion gone good, I would say that when a church adopts the idea that the church organization is there to serve my needs, that's religion gone bad. What we want to look at this morning is religion gone good. The church as being the only organization that exists to serve the needs of its non-members, you think about that. Any other membership group that you might belong to, you have an expectation that there's going to be some benefit to you in that, correct? You think about membership to things like Sam's Club, or we have a credit card that we use. Dave Ramsey, people, please don't be upset with me that I have a credit card. But we have a credit card that has a point system on it, and I expect that every once in a while we're going to get a reward from that, that they're going to send us a debit card that's got, you know, $25 or $50 on that. We can blow that on whatever we want to. There's a reward that comes from that because I'm a member of something. But you think about the church. While there are fringe benefits that you have from being a member of the church, biblically speaking, what our responsibilities are is not to receive benefits ourselves, because we've already received all the benefits that we're going to get in the person of Jesus Christ and salvation we should receive from Him. But everything that the New Testament says about what the church is to be doing is to be a benefit to other people. And that's where the church needs to be focusing. And so, good religion, religion that's done right, religion that's biblical, is going to be one that will serve others. I was so pleased when I was considering becoming the pastor of this church and the Constitution was sent to me, and I read over the purpose statement of the Constitution, because really that's what the purpose statement of this church says, and I want to read it to you at this time. Listen to what the purpose of Zion Baptist Church is. The purpose of this church shall be the advancement of the kingdom of God. Guess what that is? That's serving other people. It shall seek to attain through the public worship of God, proclamations of the gospel. Guess what the proclamation of the gospel is? That's serving other people. Consistent Christian living by its members. Personal evangelism. Guess what that is? That's serving other people. Missionary endeavor. Guess what that is? That's serving other people. Christian education. Guess what that is? That's serving other people. And shared ministry. Guess what that is? That's serving other people. You could almost put the stamp over the purpose statement of Zion Baptist Church that we're here to serve other people. That's what we're about. So today we're going to look at three passages that deal with the subject of serving in the church. And what I hope to do is lay a biblical foundation for the ministry of serving in the church. And as we do that, also establish what I think is a biblical pattern or a biblical system of how we can seek to be more deliberate in our service of one another. So first of all, I would say this. Serve because you're free to serve. Let's look at that first passage, which is Galatians chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and if you need to look that up in the index, look it up in the index. But Galatians chapter 5, it's right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look just in verse 13, 14, and 15. So here the Apostle Paul, first of all, I want to say this, that there are a number of, you ever heard of the one another's that are mentioned in the Bible? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that, that there's a lot of one another's in the Bible. There's a guy named Gene Getz who's written book after book after book. He's made it his lifelong journey, actually, to expose and to discover what the meanings are of all of these one another's. But you'll see that again in the New Testament, time and time again, that there are repeated, I don't know how many there are, but I know there's over 20, maybe as many as 30-some, one another passages where it talks about doing things within the church for one another. And here's one of them that's one of the key ones here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. He says this, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." So here, what's he say to us? He says that we are to serve one another in love. He says this to begin with. He says, first of all, you, my brothers, were called to be free. And that's why I say this, serving one another happens because you are free to serve. And that's one of the things that has to happen in the church is you have to do it willingly. I'm not going to twist your arm. I will encourage you. I will say there's a need here, but I'm not going to twist your arm. And if anybody else is twisting your arm, tell them to stop twisting your arm because you need to do this willingly. Serve one another because you are free. And one of the great things about being a Christian, we are the freest people on the face of the planet because not only do we live in a country where we are free, but in terms of the universal scope of the kingdom of God, you and I are free citizens of the kingdom of God as well, and we have the freedom to do what we want to do with our lives. But Paul gives us a warning here. That freedom that we have is not a freedom to be able to go out and do whatever we want to do. It's not a freedom to sin. But rather, that freedom is the freedom to be able to make the choice that we're going to do things for other people. And what does he say? Be free and serve one another, how? In love. It's a choice that God wants all of us to be able to make, to be able to serve one another, to serve other people in love, because it is a good thing for our spiritual life. Notice he goes on and he says, in verse 14, he says, the entire law is summed up in this single command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing how many times that little verse keeps popping up. Throughout all of the Bible, it's one of the key concepts of the entire Scripture is that one of the things that defines us as Christians is our service, our love for one another, for other people, to love other people in the same way that Christ has loved us. So when you serve others, you're being obedient to the Word of God and you're fulfilling what God wants to do in our lives. The last thing that he says here in verse 15, he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. It's kind of interesting. He doesn't come right out and say this. He's not being really direct in this statement, but it's implied here that if you don't serve other people, what will end up happening is that you will bicker and you will fight and you will end up destroying each other because you're not serving each other. A church that is in turmoil, a church that is bickering, a church that is in difficulty, a church that is in decline, is going to be a church that is typically not serving other people. And I have a theory behind why that happens, is because they've got too much idle time on their hands. And you know what happens when you have too much idle time in your hands? Your mind works overtime, and you begin to nitpick, and you begin to find fault, and you begin to feel sorry for yourself, and then all kinds of problems begin to happen in the church because of that. But to a church that's serving, that's actively serving one another, they don't have those problems because they're too busy serving to be ever think about something else that's going on in somebody else's life in a negative way towards them. We're to be serving one another. The Christian freedom that we have is because Christ died for us. Freedom that comes, that's in Christ. Many Christians struggle with what this freedom looks like, but I want you to look at what Christian freedom really looks like by looking at the person of Jesus Christ. If our freedom is in Christ, doesn't it make sense that we would look at him and say, well, I should model the freedom that I have after what Christ has done for me? And you think about the freedom that Jesus Christ had. You know, the Father in heaven didn't make him come down to earth here to die on a cross. He did it how? Willingly. And how did Jesus characterize his own ministry here on this earth? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's how he characterized himself. So if you want to experience the freedom that you have in Christ, the best way that you can experience that freedom is to do what Jesus did, to have an attitude of service towards other people. Secondly, we're going to look back in that passage in James chapter 1. Serve not only because you're free to serve, but serve where there is a need. James chapter 1, verse 27 is the key verse that we're going to look at. You know, there's lots of things that we can look at in terms of what it is that we're supposed to be doing in our religion. And I know that we are in an overly programmed society and an overly programmed church age right now, and we as Southern Baptists probably program and organize better than any other religious group on the face of the planet. Let's be honest. There is a program and an organization for just about everything in the Southern Baptist Convention, and a lot of it's really great. But sometimes in that organization, we lose sight of what the Bible actually says to us that we should be doing, because we get so busy with maintaining our buildings, maintaining our programs, and trying to do all the things that keep us going as a church, that we lose sight of what he says is really what true religion is. Notice what he says here. He gives a warning in verse 26, if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Here again, this whole idea of our tongue can get us into so much trouble. And it seems like whenever it's talking about what practical religion is, there's always this warning about don't let your tongue get yourself into trouble. But then he sort of gives to us what is the antidote to this idea of your tongue getting you in trouble. And he says this in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. So this is the purest kind of religion that you can practice in your life. This is what God, when he's looking down upon us, says, they're getting it right. This is faultless. This is pure. This is good religious practice. This is what they need to be doing. Notice what he says it is. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To look after orphans and widows and to keep themselves pure in this world. Serving those who need to be served is really what service in the church is all about. Now, in our society, we don't have too many orphanages here. If you come and see my presentation on the 18th, you'll learn about orphanages in Guatemala. And countries like that, orphanages are everywhere. But we don't really have that too much. But we do have orphans in the sense like this. In my mind, I think that this is a practical application of it. We have a lot of single parents in our society. And for those of you who've walked that road before, and I know some of you have and some of you still are, it's not an easy road to walk to be a single parent. Particularly, I don't want to make generalizations, but I do think that there are even added more challenges for ladies that have to do that as a single mother. To be a single parent raising kids today, most of our society is set up on a two-income system where both parents work in order to make that work. So you take away one income, and if the husband is the father is the main income earner in that home, that's a real serious challenge. And there are going to be challenges that both that parent, that single parent, and those children in that home are going to face because of those circumstances. One of the things that the church needs to be doing is needs to be responding to single mothers, single parents in our society. Giving them practical help, how to take care of a home. Typically in our society, and again, I hope this doesn't come across as sexist because that's not my intention, but generally in our society, it's men who know how to do things like home repairs and auto repairs, and not to say that women can't do that, because I think that women are just as smart as guys are when it comes to stuff like that, but typically in our society, it's guys that gravitate toward that thing more than girls do. For a church to be able to go into a single parent's home, a single mother's home, and just do simple home repairs or auto repairs for them would be a huge help to them, a huge help to them. One of the things that's a struggle too for a single mother is that if there's not a good male role model in the home, that becomes a challenge for those kids. To have men from the church that could go in and exhibit what it means to be a good male role model before children who don't have a male role model in their home, that is huge. That is taking care of the orphans in our society. But he also talks about the widows. And one of the things that's happening in our society, you know, those of you who are baby boomers, I just miss the baby boomer generation, but guess what's going to be happening in America over the next 30 years? All these baby boomers are going to stop working, and they're going to be retiring, and they're going to be getting older. And we're expecting over the next 30 years that there are going to be more people who are going to live into their 90s than ever before in the history of the world. There are going to be more 90-year-olds in the world, more people in their 90s than ever before in the history of the world. You can imagine some of the concerns and some of the needs, some of the issues that that's going to result in. And particularly when we have an elderly widow, we could say widower as well, I think, in this context. I think also you could say that sometimes we have an elderly couple that lives well into their old age who doesn't have family around them to be able to support them and help them with things. What a huge relief it is for them to know that a church is going to come alongside them, is going to help them with just simple home repairs, drive them to the doctor if they need to have that, whatever the case may be. Take them shopping. For a church to be able to do that, that is what pure and faultless religion is, to support people who maybe don't have all the supports in life that you and I do, who are in the middle of life or in that range. There is a need to respond, to serve to those who have need. One of the tendencies that we kind of get into, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, is that I'll do anything for somebody if I think that somewheres down the road I might get that favor returned, right? I mean, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? That I'm quick to do some, help somebody with some job, some task that they have around their place because, oh, I know that brother so-and-so or I know that my friend, they'll help me when I need to have help. But the real test of being a Christian and being in, being a Christian servant is this. Am I willing to serve people who have no capacity to repay that favor to me? And that's really what Christ is asking us to do here, because the person who's in those situations, the widow, the single parent, the orphans, they have no capacity to be able to repay you for that. And I invite you to think about this idea of serving where the need is, to think about what Jesus did again. Jesus came to this earth willingly on his own, and he died on a cross so that you and I could be saved of our sins. And isn't the whole point of the gospel that we can't repay him for what he did for us? I mean, that's the whole point of it. That's why we're here, because we believe that what Jesus did, I can do nothing to repay him. I can do nothing to earn his favor. I don't merit it. I've done nothing to warrant what Christ did for me. But yet he still did it. And that was the kind of service that Jesus came to offer for you and I. And that's the same kind of service that he wants us to offer to other people, serving people who have no capacity to repay us for it. The third passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 6. And not only are we considering the idea that we serve because we're free to do it and we serve where there is a need, but also Acts chapter 6 is going to show to us that this idea of serving needs to be done in an organized way. Let me read verse 1, beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, and it says this. In those days, this is the early church when they're just getting organized, and they have a problem that's come up, and you'll see what the problem is. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So here's the problem was, that the early church was made up of Jewish Christians and Grecian or Greek Christians, Gentile Christians. And what was happening was the Hebrew widows were getting the first crack at the help and the assistance that came from the church, but those that were Gentile Christians, they were kind of last in line, and if it was something that was left over that they could get, then they got it, but a lot of times they didn't get anything. And so they kind of rumbled a little bit, and they began, and they said, hey, guys, I know you're trying to do good here, but we're not getting our share of what other people are getting, and we don't think it's fair. And it wasn't. And a lot of times that can happen in the church, that as good as a church may be and as good of efforts as what a church wants to make to try to be able to serve one another, there can be a lapse in that. There can be a problem that comes in that serving where somebody gets overlooked. It's not intentional. It's not on purpose. Or I hope it's not anyways. But it's not intentional. But it happens. And so there needed to be an organization. So here's what they did in the early church. Verse 2. So the 12, these are the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So the idea here is that those who were the spiritual leaders of the church didn't want to neglect their time in the Word of God to be able to teach people. So this is what they said. Verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be filled of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So they said, let's choose 7 guys to look after the distribution of this stuff. And so the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nanser, Timian, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Do you know what those 7 men were? They were the original deacons that were appointed in the church in Jerusalem. And why were they appointed? To be able to give fairness and organization to the distribution of the support that the church was going to be giving to those who had need in their life. We're blessed here at Zion Baptist Church, actually, with a great group of deacons in our church, men who are appointed by you as the congregation, who faithfully serve this church and want to serve this church and do it in a great way. One of the things that we're trying to do with our deacons' ministry in the church is to add a little bit more organization to what we're doing and to be intentional in leading this service. Part of the way that I look at this is I look at the church as an organization that is already supposed to be serving other people. One of the capacities of a deacon is for them not to do all the serving, to meet all the needs of the people, even on their deacon family list. It's not their responsibility to do all of that, but it is somewhat their responsibility to organize the rest of the church to be able to meet those needs. One of the things that we're going to be doing over the next number of months is to try to mobilize our deacon family groups to be working with your servant leader, who is the deacon of the family groups, to be able to actually go out and to practically address these needs of single parents and of elderly couples, of widows and widowers who are under-supported and need to have some help and support in what it is that they're doing in their life. I want to encourage you, as this begins to develop and take place over the next number of months, you get behind your deacon and say, "Deacon so-and-so," whoever that deacon may be for you, "I'm glad that you're going to be leading us in this, and I'm behind you 100%. And even say this to them, "How can I help you do what you're trying to do with us? Will you support them, and will you enthusiastically get behind what they're doing?" Serving is something that you're free to do. We need to serve in an area where there is a need, and we've identified what some of those needs are. And Jesus, or the Word of God, says to us in James that that is practical, that is good, that is religion that pleases God, to serve those who have greatest need. But that serving also needs to be organized. And the way that we're going to try and do it in our church is with me supporting our deacons and working together with them to mobilize you. I don't expect our deacons to do all the serving in our church. I expect you to do it, because the Word of God lays that responsibility on all of us to serve one another. I believe that everyone can participate in this vision. As we serve like this, I believe some things will happen naturally, that adults will begin to model for children what it means to serve. Sometimes that'll be parents working with their children in a service project through our church, and they'll be able to see their parents modeling for them what it is to serve. But I also want children in our church to see other adults, maybe adults that they admire and they respect, saying, "Hey, I remember when my deacon led me in this, or when that other person in the church led us in serving in this way, and how great that was, and how much I admired that person, and how fun it was to serve with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They made fun in our church. They made serving in our church something that was fun." Those are the kinds of things that I want to have. I want to see children participating in this. And not just everything that we do for children in the church is something that we're serving them, but children are serving together with adults, and we're mentoring them. They're going to learn what it is to serve other people. But some of the other things that I want to see happen as a result of this, I want to see that there's going to be natural mentoring that's going to happen between older adults and younger adults, older Christians and younger Christians in the church. Relationships are going to be built. I hope also that one of the things that's going to happen is that we're going to find new leaders. I suspect that we'll have no problem identifying who will be the future deacons of this church, because one of the things that a good deacon needs to do is they need to already prove themselves as a servant in the church. We're going to see who the real servants are of this church. The men who are going to rise to the top and are going to be the first ones to come alongside the deacon that they're working with and say, "I'll be there to serve with you on that day that you're doing it. How can I help you? How can I support you?" People's practical needs are going to be met. You know, it should be our desire that no single parent, no widow, no senior adult, no senior couple in our church needs to go with worrying about how something in their home or some practical need in their life needs to be met. It should be our responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. It's our responsibility as a church to make sure that those needs are met. And then here's the last result that I think that will happen if we do this, when we do this. This will be a profound witness in our community. More so than putting any sign on our building, more than doing anything else that we do in a church, when people in the community see this church taking care of their own and serving their own and meeting practical needs in people's lives, people are going to say, "You know what, that Zion Baptist Church, they got it right, and I think I might like to go to that church." because they serve other people's needs. My invitation to you this morning is real simple. Will you commit yourself to have a serving heart in this church? Will you commit yourself to serving other people in this church? And yes, there is going to be more that's going to be coming to this. There are other layers to this. We're going to serve our community eventually as well, but we've got to start with serving one another in these intentional, organized ways. We're going to serve our community also in practical, organized ways. But will you commit yourself today? Will you say, Lord, I admit I was raised in a society where I thought I was the center of the world, and I'm somewhat selfish. I like to be served. I like to have things my way. Forgive me for that. But Lord, I want to start afresh and anew, and I'm committing myself to serve you. Father in heaven, as your Spirit speaks to hearts, I pray, Lord, that you will develop a culture of service within our church community. And may that be the reputation of Zion Baptist Church, that's a church that serves one another and serves their community. Father, I pray that you'll work in each of our hearts and give us a sincere, earnest desire to serve you by serving others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.